بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah's salam and salam be upon the Prophet and the believers of his family and the noble companions and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. The topic of this talk is concerning an Islamic scholar and figure, and a person whose call had generated so much interest in our recent history. And this is concerning the Sheikh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. Was he on the path of the Salaf, or did he invent something new? Who is he, and what is his da'wah? And this is going to be based upon a lecture that was done by Sheikh Abdul Aziz bin Baz, may Allah's mercy be upon him. After praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and invoking him for his salah and salam to be invoked upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Sheikh went on with his lecture, emphasizing in the beginning that the talk about the reformers and the callers to Allah, reminding about their conditions and their characters and their actions and their biography, their truthfulness in da'wah and for correction of the situations of their societies, is something, he said, that the self yearns to and the heart feels comfortable towards. And anyone who has any concern concerning the deen of Allah also loves to hear. And anyone who cares about reform as well, and the one, of course, who needs to call to the path of the truth. Who is this great reformer and scholar of our times? He is Al-Imam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab, the son of Sulaiman, the son of Ali, Al-Tamimi from the Tamim tribe, Al-Hanbali, meaning he was generally on the path of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal in fiqh, Al-Najdi, meaning born in Najd in Arabia, people came to know of this Imam, and especially the scholars and the leaders inside the Arabian Peninsula and outside of it. And people wrote many books about him in brevity and in details. And others had written special features or featuring articles concerning him. Even the Orientalists wrote about him so many things. Others classified him amongst the reformers in their writings concerning major figures in history, and the people who are fair described him as a great reformer, one who renewed Islam, and that he was on a guidance. And to number those and enumerate them is very difficult, because they were many. And then he went on to name some of those great writers who wrote about the Sheikh, and from amongst them is the great scholar of Islam, Sheikh Muhammad al-Shawkani, the author of Nail al-Awtar. Many scholars wrote about the Sheikh's biography as well and his da'wah. This Imam was born in the year 1 1 5 after Hijrah. This is the famous concerning the date of his birth, and also it is said that he was born on the 11-11 after the Hijrah. But what is known really is the first one. He took knowledge first from his father in the town of Uyayna, which is very close to Riyadh, and this is his birthplace. May Allah's mercy be upon him. It is northwest of the city of Riyadh, about 70 kilos from Riyadh, from the western side. He was born in it, and he was brought upright and learned the Quran at an early stage, and then strived in his education in Islamic curriculum on his father, taking from his father Abdul Wahhab bin Sulaiman, and he, his father, was a great faqih, scholar of fiqh, and he was also a judge in the city of Uyayna. Then when he reached puberty, he performed Hajj and went to Mecca and took some knowledge from the some of the scholars of the Haram in Mecca. Then he moved to Medina. May Allah salallahu alayhi wa sallam be upon our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the dweller of Medina. And he met the scholars there and stayed for a while and took knowledge from many famous scholars therein. And they were first al-Shaykh Abdullah bin Ibrahim bin Saif al-Najdi, and also he took from the Shaykh Muhammad Hayat al-Sindi. And those two scholars were known in Medina, and he may have also took others other studies from others there, which we don't know of. Then after that, the Shaykh rahimahullah went seeking knowledge in Iraq, and particularly in Basra, in the city of Basra in the south, where he met the scholars there, and he took whatever Allah willed for him to take. And there he stressed his interest in the da'wah to tawheed and to call people to the sunnah. And then there he also stressed that people should take their knowledge from the book and the sunnah of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, and he discussed these matters thoroughly in Basra, and also even debated with some of the scholars there concerning this matter. And from the famous scholars he took knowledge there from was Sheikh Muhammad Al-Majmu'i. Some of the scholars in Basra rejected him, and they even plotted to hurt him and try to hurt this Sheikh Muhammad Al-Majmu'i. So he left, and he intended to go to Greater Syria, Al-Sham, but he wasn't able to do so because he didn't have enough of the means to support him on the journey. So he left Al-Basra to the close area which is called Al-Zubayr. This is a known area close to Basra and close to Arabia as well. From Zubayr he went to Al-Ahsa, which is the eastern side of Arabia, and met the scholars there, and then he reminded them concerning his interest and basically the interest in the Tawheed and in emphasizing the sources of knowledge to be the Quran and the Sunnah. Then after that he moved to the area of Huraymila, and this was in the second half of the 12th century approximately after Hijrah. Because his father himself, who was a judge in Uyayna, a dispute between him and the rulers of the city took place, so he moved away from Uyayna to Huraymala in 1139, and the sheikh came to be with his father there in Huraymala, and it was approximately around 1140 or after. He busied himself there with knowledge and with teaching and da'wah until his father died in 1153, and some of the wicked in the city plotted to hurt the sheikh, and some of them even attempted to kill him. After that he moved to Al-Uyayna, and the reason for this anger against the sheikh is because he used to enjoin ordering what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and he used to incite the leaders to punish the criminals who attack and hurt people with theft and so forth. So these people, when they knew that the sheikh was inciting the leaders against them and that he did not accept their actions and he wanted their evil to be limited and to end rather, so that's why they plotted to kill him. Allah protected him. He moved to his original birth place, the Uyayna, and the emir of that city was Uthman bin Muhammad bin Muammar. The emir of the Uyayna, Uthman bin Muhammad bin Muammar, he was his guest, and the emir welcomed him. Emir means the leader here, the prince. And he supported him and told him, you can start your da'wah to Allah here, and we will be with you, and we will support you. And he showed him all good and all love and agreement for that which the sheikh was upon from the da'wah for pure tawheed. So the sheikh began his da'wah there, teaching and guiding and calling to Allah, directing people to good and to love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are men and women, and there was a woman in Uyayna, her case was famous, or rather, I'm sorry, there was his case or his situation in Uyayna became known, and his matter started to spread, and people from the neighboring villages came to see the Shaykh and to sit for his classes. One day the Shaykh went to the Amir Uthman bin Muammar and told him, let us destroy this doom on the grave of Zayd ibn Khattab. Let us demolish this doom on the grave of Zayd ibn Khattab. You see, people used to build up dooms, and this is forbidden because this is a means for shirk. Zayd ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with him, was one of the companions, and people built on his grave a dome. He told the Amir that this was established on a guidance other than the guidance of Allah, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not pleased with these actions. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam prohibited from constructing things on the graves and to build mosques on it. And this dome became a fitna to the people, and it changed their creeds. And shirk occurred because of such things. And thus, the Shaykh told the Amir, the Prince, that it should be demolished. So the Amir agreed, but the Shaykh also told him that I fear that the neighboring village of Jubayla might revolt. The neighboring village, which is close to the grave, might revolt. So the Amir took the Sheikh with him and took an army of 600 fighters to demolish the dome. So when they came close to the dome, the people of Jubayla came to protect it. But when they saw the Amir, the Prince, with the Sheikh, they seized and went back to their village. So the Sheikh went by himself and started demolishing the dome. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demolished it on the hands of the Sheikh. Here let us mention something concerning the situation in the Najd area before the establishment of the da'wah of the Shaykh. The people of Najd before his da'wah were on a situation which no believer in Allah is pleased with, because the major shirk was present and it spread until these domes were worshipped and trees were worshipped and stones. And those who claimed to be friends of Allah were also invoked with Allah, and yet they were really mostly insane, superstition, the thing that which they built their claims upon. And also in Najd, magicians and soothsayers were also strongly present, and people used to go to them asking them and believing in what they would say, And no one was trying to correct this except for whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished. People also were so much interested in this life and in its lusts. Few were those who were interested in supporting the deen of Allah. Similarly, in the west of Arabia, in the land of the two sanctuaries, Mecca and Medina, situation was similar. And also in Yemen, in the south, the spread of shirk and building constructions on the graves, calling others besides Allah, seeking refuge in them. In Yemen, this was really very abundant. And so also in the cities and towns in Najd, midst of Arabia, like caves and graves, trees, and these superstitious figures. Also, in Najd was also prevalent the invoking of the jinn, seeking refuge in them, even slaughtering to them, making some corners of the in homes, putting these sacrifices in these corners, seeking the help from these jinn, or seeking to protect themselves from their evil. So when the Shaykh rahimahullah saw this shirk and its prevalence amongst the people, and no one to stand to change that and correct it, and then after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him from the knowledge and the interest in the da'wah for tawheed, he took it upon himself to try to change the situation. And he knew that it's going to be a very difficult task, and then he knew that it really requires knowledge and perseverance and jihad as well. So he began teaching first while he was in Uyayna, and in writing to the scholars and reminding them, hoping that they will stand with him to support the deen of Allah and to strive against eliminating, for the elimination of these superstitions and this shirk. Many of the scholars in the Najd area responded in support, and also from the Haramain area in Mecca and Medina, and from the scholars in Yemen and other places, and they wrote to him in agreement. Others opposed and blamed the Shaykh, and they started to oppose his da'wah, and they are of either two qualities: those who were linked to superstition and ignorance, knowing nothing about the meaning of tawheed, knowing only what he is upon and his forefathers from ignorance and misguidance and shirk and innovations and superstitions, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned concerning those who are similar in Surah Al-Zukhruf, verse 23, إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ مُقْتَدُونَ. The other group were from those considered from the people of knowledge, but they responded because of stubbornness and envy. Lest the common people would say to them, how come you didn't deny these things which we were doing? Why you waited until Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab came and was on the truth, and yet you were scholars and you didn't try to correct this falsehood, so they took a position of envy. And thus they opposed him for what he was upon. And they were like, we have studied this, as you may know, this, in this there is resemblance to the Jews for giving this life precedence over the hereafter. The Shaykh persevered in his da'wah, and he was encouraged by those scholars who stood with him, and some of the people in leadership inside the Arabian Peninsula and outside it. So he was determined, and he sought help from his Lord Allah Azza wa Jal, and began writing the useful treatises and books and teaching them. Before that, the most important book he concentrated upon was the Book of Allah, and he put a great effort in teaching the tafsir, the meaning and deduction from it, and also studying and teaching the biography of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, exerting a great interest in that. And that was of a great help to him, because in the example of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he knew that there will be perseverance, and then he knew that there will be harm. He also wrote the leaders, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him good hope and good results. Prepared for him people in different walks of life, from scholars, from leaders, to support him and help us, until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the deen prevail. So after the teaching period, he went to Uthman bin Muammar, as we heard now, to the action to remove the shirk symbols there and the shirk on the graves, removing and demolishing the dome on the grave of Zayd ibn Khattab. And the Zayd ibn Khattab, as you know, is the brother of Umar ibn Khattab, may Allah be pleased with all of them. And he was amongst the shuhada whom were martyred in the fight against Musaylama al-Kadhab, Musaylama, the one who claimed prophethood in the year 12 after Hijrah. And they said that this is the grave of Zayd ibn Khattab, and it may be and it may be not, no one knows really, but it was famous to them that this is the grave of Zayd ibn Khattab. So we knew that Uthman agreed with him, and that was demolished. Also, there was another grave by the name of Dirar ibn al-Awzar, also a dome on it was demolished, and there were also trees were removed. So the point is that alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The Shaykh rahimahullah continued on da'wah in saying and in action. and he also established the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he was a judge in Uyayna, and he stoned one adulterous woman after she confessed clearly and she was married. After that, his matter became even more known, and people started moving to Uyayna to learn from the Sheikh. His news reached the Amir of Al-Ahsa in the East Arabian Peninsula, and similarly the tribes, the Bedouin tribes in that area, and they didn't like the emergence of the Dawah of the Sheikh. So he wrote to Uthman bin Muammar, threatening him and commanding him to kill this Sheikh. He told him, either you kill him or we will stop the aid we give you. And the Amir Uthman used to get from him some gold. So Uthman feared that this may take place. So he came to the Sheikh and told him of the letter that he received from the prince of Al-Ahsa and the Bedouins there. So he told him, we don't like in any way to kill you, but we fear this prince and we cannot stand to fight him. So if you think that you may would like to leave us, then go ahead. The Sheikh responded by saying, the thing that I call to is the deen of Allah, and to make manifest the kalima of La ilaha illallah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. So whoever holds to this deen and gives victory to this deen and is truthful in this, Allah will give him victory and will stand by him. And not only that, he will make him rule the land of his enemies. So if you, Uthman, if you persevere and you stay upright and you accept what I am telling you, then you will receive the glad tidings. Allah will give you victory and will protect you from this Bedouin and others. And Allah will give you even control over his land. He said, O Sheikh, we cannot stand to fight him, and we cannot really persevere to oppose him. So the Sheikh then left the Uyayna. He went to the city of Dar'iyya, again close to Riyadh. He came walking, and he reached at the end of the day. He came and was the guest of a man by the name of Muhammad bin Suwaylim al-Urayni. This man was really afraid to have the Sheikh as a guest and didn't know what to do. He was afraid from the ruler of Dar'iyya, whose name was Muhammad bin Saud. The Sheikh comforted him and told him Abshir, because the thing I call people to is the deen of Allah, and Allah will make it prevail. His news reached Muhammad bin Saud. And it is said that the one who informed Muhammad bin Saud concerning the affair of the sheikh was his wife. Some of the righteous came to her and told her, "Tell Muhammad, your husband, of the case of this sheikh and motivate him and incite him to accept his da'wah and to support him." His wife, the wife of Muhammad bin Saud, was a righteous and good woman. So when her husband came in, and he was the prince and the leader of the city of Dar'iyya, she told him, "Look at this glad tiding of great wealth that reached us, which Allah brought to us. A man calling to the deen of Allah, calling to the book of Allah, calling to the sunnah of Rasulullah, and what a great booty is this." So you should stand in support of him and give him help and support and victory, and don't ever hesitate in that. This was, or these were the words of this righteous woman, the wife of this prince Muhammad bin Saud. The prince accepted her admonition, but he was hesitant. Should he go to him himself, or should he invite him? It is said that she and other of the righteous advised him that he should go, not invite the sheikh, but he should go by himself to the sheikh in his house. And that you should, she told him, you should go and approach him yourself, and you should magnify the knowledge he carries. So he responded to her, and this is actually the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon him. So he came to the sheikh in the house of Muhammad bin Suwaylim, you know, the person who took him as a guest, and sat with him and spoke to him. And he said to him, "Ya Shaykh Muhammad," or Shaykh Muhammad, meaning Abdul Wahab, "receive the glad tidings of victory, and receive the glad tidings of security, and receive the glad tidings of help." The sheikh responded, "And you receive the glad tidings of victory and authority and the good outcome. This is the deen of Allah. Whoever stands to support, Allah will stand in his support and give him victory. And you will find the benefits of this occurring very quickly." So he, the Amir, the Prince Muhammad bin Saud, told him, "Ya Shaykh, O Shaykh, سأبايعك على دين الله ورسوله وعلى الجهاد في سبيل الله. I shall give you the allegiance on the deen of Allah and His Messenger, and to strive in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I fear that if we support you and give you the help you need, and then Allah gives you prevalence upon the enemies, that you may seek a land other than our land, and that you may move to a place other than our place. So the sheikh told him, no, I wouldn't leave your land. And so he gave him the allegiance to support him and to stay with him and to support the prince and to make jihad in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until Allah gives victory to his deen, and the allegiance was made upon that. People started coming to the city of Dar'iyya from every place, from Uyayna, from Arqa, from Manfuha, from Riyadh, and others from the neighboring towns. People migrating to the city of Dar'iyya, hearing of the news and the allegiance that took place between the prince and the sheikh. So he became victorious in the city of Dar'iyya. And then he arranged the durus, the classes in Dar'iyya, the classes in Aqeedah, in the Creed, in the Quran, in Tafsir, in Fiqh, in the foundations and fundamentals of Fiqh, in Hadith, and in the sciences of Hadith, and the Arabic language, and history, and many of the beneficial, and other than that from the beneficial knowledge. And people came from every walk, and people young and otherwise. And he also arranged classes for the common people and for the students of knowledge as well. Then he started writing people to come to this da'wah and to disassociate themselves from the shirk in their lands. And he started in his hometown, in amongst the people of Najd. He wrote to the princes and leaders and to the scholars. He wrote to the scholars in Riyadh, and here and the prince of Riyadh then was Dahan bin Dawas. He wrote to the scholars of Al-Kharj, which is close to Riyadh, and he wrote to the scholars of the south and to the scholars of Qasim and Ha'il in the north, and also to the princes and leaders in these places. Similarly, he wrote the scholars in the east and those in the west in the Haramain. Also he wrote to the scholars in Egypt and in greater Syria and in Iraq and India and Yemen and other places. Writing, establishing proofs, reminding the people concerning the shirk and innovation. And this does not mean that he had all the support that he wished for. No, there were supporters. Because as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised, there always will be a group of this ummah on the truth, victorious. Meaning it will have those who will support it in many cases. Here in Najd, we're talking about Najd, as you remember, there were great evil and corruption and shirk and superstitions. Although there were some scholars and some good scholars in Najd, but they were not active in standing to clear these matters as it should be. Also in Yemen and other places, there were callers to the truth. They knew the shirk and they knew that these were superstitions, but their da'wah was not as successful as the da'wah of Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab for many reasons. From that is, it lacked the support in their places, meaning there was little support. Also because of the absence of perseverance amongst many of the du'a, and the lack of perseverance by many of them. and also because due to the lack of knowledge amongst some of the callers, such that they were unable to admonish in good ways with wisdom and good admonition. And there were also many other reasons. Many people were affected by the da'wah of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab because of his writings and striving in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inside and outside Arabia. Many people in India, Indonesia, Afghanistan, in Africa, in Morocco, in Egypt, in Greater Syria, in Iraq, accepted what the Shaykh stood for. And where they were motivated by his da'wah. And during this time, his books spread because they were printed. Similarly, his letters and the books of his children and grandchildren and the supporters and the helpers inside and outside. Books printed and translated, reaching many places. And we know that for every grace which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestow, there are people of envy. And that for every caller to Allah who is truthful, there are enemies and many enemies. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-An'am, chapter 6, verse 112, وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍّ عَدُوًا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنْسِ وَالْجِنِّ يُوحِي بَعْضُهُمْ إِلَى بَعْضٍ زخرف القول غرورا ولو شاء ربك ما فعلوا فذرهم وما يفترون. And so we have appointed for every prophet enemies, shayateen, devils among mankind and jinns, inspiring one another with adorned speech as a delusion or by way of deception. So many people now emerged as enemies, mostly due to envy. And they were qualified by the following. Some stood up opposing him in the name of knowledge and deen, and others opposed him in the name of politics, but they took knowledge as a cover. And they abused the enmity of some of the scholars to the Shaykh, and they said that he is not on the truth and he is such and such. The Shaykh rahimahullah continued in his da'wah, trying to correct the misconceptions and provide the evidences, guiding people to the truth from the Quran and from the Sunnah. And some of them used to say that he was from the Khawarij, from the dissidents. Some used to say he broke the consensus of the Muslim scholars, and that he claims for himself absolute ijtihad, and that he doesn't care concerning the scholars in his times and those before him, accusing him of everything. And all of this is due really to mostly ignorance and to envy, and also for fear of leadership losing their prestige. Scholars who built their lives on superstition, seeing the truth as false and the falsehood as truth, believing that constructing on the graves building mosques on it, calling the occupants with Allah, seeking refuge in them and the like, they consider this deen and huda, deen and guidance. And they believe that the one who stands in opposition to this, then he really hates the righteous, and that he hates the awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah, and that he is an enemy. Others who were known to have some knowledge didn't really understand the reality of this man, and didn't really ponder thoroughly on the truth that he was calling for. Rather, they blindly followed others and believed in what these superstitions, they believed in these superstitions made by those people who benefited much from them, and they therefore thought that the Shaykh is on misguidance, in the sense that they believed that he hates the friends of Allah and the prophets, and that he hates their miracles and their honor. All of this because of the Shaykh denouncing what they have made of the graves as sites for shirk. Others were afraid for their prestige and their status quo and so forth, fearing that the Shaykh, if he would prevail, all of that will vanish. So the words continued, and arguments and debates between the Shaykh and his enemies, writing him, and he writes them. And this also continued amongst, alaykum salam, his grandchildren and his supporters. In fact, volumes were collected and published containing all these letters and writings and responses and so forth. And the Shaykh continued with the help of the Prince Muhammad bin Saud, the Prince of Dar'iyya, who is the grandfather of the current Saudi family. And then they raised the banner of Jihad in the year 1158. The Jihad started with words and clarification and proofs and establishing proofs until it reached the sword, as in support for the da'wah, to remove the obstacles and to make the propagation of da'wah reaching many places inside Arabia, all in accordance with the verse in Surah Al-Hadid, the principle in Surah Al-Hadid 25, verse 25. لقد أرسلنا رسلنا بالبينات وأنزلنا معهم الكتاب والميزان ليقوم الناس بالقسط. Indeed, we have sent our messengers with clear proofs and revealed with them the scripture and the balance, justice, that mankind may keep up justice. And we brought forth iron, wherein is mighty power in matters of war, as well as many benefits for mankind, that Allah may test who it is that will help him and his messengers in the unseen. Proofs, evidences, clear, to clarify the truth, to shun falsehood. The book sent with the messengers, clarifications and guidance, and the balance, which is justice, to be just, such that rights are preserved and truth is established and guidance propagating. and people treated accordingly. And then the iron, might and power, deterrence for those who stand in opposition to the truth. For those who didn't benefit from the scriptures, the proofs, the evidences, the balance, so the oppressor who follows his misguidance and his desires wouldn't be deterred except with the iron. So the Shaykh rahimahullah strived, and he got the support of the leaders and the supporters of the Saud family. Then stood up in his support and continued with him the da'wah from the year 1158 until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the Shaykh in 1206. Almost 50 years of da'wah, striving and jihad. Until people complied, entered the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pure from shirk, demolishing all forms of shirk in all the land. Also, they removed all the mosques which they built upon graves, and established the Sharia and the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they left the following of laws of their forefathers and grandfathers, and they returned to the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the masajid were established with prayers and with the classes of knowledge, and zakah was also established, and people establishing the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and peace and security prevailed in the land, in the villages, on highways. And many of the Bedouins submitted to the truth, and their rebellion was over. And the Shaykh dissipated the da'wah amongst them and sent them callers to Allah. He sent them to the desert, and he sent the teachers and the judges to the towns and to the villages. And this great goodness spread in all of Najd area, and the deen of Allah prevailed. Then after the death of the Shaykh, this continued with his grand and his offspring, and in the supporters of the da'wah to Tawheed, and from the prominent callers to Allah and scholars from the family of the Shaykh. And the supporters were Abdullah bin Muhammad, Al-Shaykh Hussein bin Muhammad, Al-Shaykh Ali bin Muhammad, Al-Shaykh Ibrahim bin Muhammad. These were all from his children. And from the grandchildren, Al-Shaykh Abdul Rahman bin Hassan, Al-Shaykh Ali bin Hussein, Al-Shaykh Sulaiman bin Abdullah bin Muhammad, and others. And from his students of knowledge, Hamad bin Nasir bin Muammar, and many from the scholars of Dara'iyya, and others, continued writing and calling to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the matter was clear. These people calling for pure tawheed, disassociating from shirk and uprightness on that, and eliminating all forms and symbols of shirk, and to establishing the rule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong, and establishing the penalties and the legal punishments. So they called people to the pure tawheed, and they warned them against shirk. And this is the call of the messengers. And anyone who decided to continue on shirk after the clarity, after the clarification, after the da'wah, after the proofs established, they made jihad against them. And they reached them in their lands, so that they will submit to the truth. and so also they warn people from innovation and from superstitions and from going to the magicians and the soothsayers. So all of that by the will of Allah was eliminated on the hands of the Shaykh and from his supporters, from the leaders then. Teachings in the mosques became very abundant, and especially teaching the Quran and the Sunnah and Islamic history and beneficial Arabic knowledge. People were busy in learning and in da'wah. After finishing this great success in the lands of Najd, their call moved and supported also by the family of Saud, reaching the Haramain, Haram of Mecca and the Haram of Medina, and also in the south of Arabia. They wrote, the scholars in Al-Haramain, and when the people in Al-Haramain or around the Haramain, the people in the west, continued on glorification of the graves and so forth, the Imam Saud bin Abdul Aziz bin Muhammad, the son of Muhammad, after the death of the Shaykh, by 11 years after his death, he went to Hijaz, west of Arabia, and there he fought the people of At-Ta'if. Then he went to Mecca. And he took over At-Ta'if. And then he prevented there, prohibited all forms of shirk in it, like the worship of Ibn Abbas. You know, Ibn Abbas, the companion of the Prophet والسلام, is buried in At-Ta'if. Then after that, Al-Amir Saud, he went to the west, and all the armies then were centered around Mecca. And when the Sharif of Mecca knew that it's inevitable to surrender or to flee, he fled to Jeddah. And then Saud and whoever who was with him from the Muslims then went and took Mecca without any fight. This was on the dawn of the first of 1218, Shahr Muharram, the first day of the first month of the year 1218 after Hijrah. And the prevalence for Dawah al-Tawheed prevailed, and they removed all the domes on the graves which were built on the grave of Khadijah, the wife of the Prophet والسلام, and others. And the Dawah of Tawheed prevailed, and they appointed in the Haram the scholars and the teachers and the judges. After a short while, they opened the city of Medina. This was taken by Al Saud in the year 1220, 2 years after Mecca almost. And a justice, alhamdulillah, prevailed, and they did good to the people there, especially the poor. They were so good to them, they gave them from the wealth, and they took good care of them, and they taught them the book of Allah, and guided them to all good, and encouraged them to seek knowledge. And the two harams, Mecca and Medina, continued to be under the reign of Al Saud until the year 1226. There the Egyptian and the Turkish armies came to fight Al Saud and to drive them out from the harams, because of many reasons, some of which we have already mentioned. These, that their enemies and their those who stood up in envy, and the superstitions, and some politicians who wanted to stop this da'wah, and they feared for their prestige and status, they made lies against the Shaykh and his followers. They said that the Shaykh and his followers hate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam because they hate the awliya, they hate the friends of Allah, and that they deny their alaykum assalam, their miracles and so forth, so that they belittle the messengers and diminish of their ranks. So this was the thing which they built upon in inciting the Egyptian and the Turkish leadership then to fight against the da'wah of the Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab. And so afflictions took place and fighting, and between the Egyptian and the Turkish armies, and between Al Saud in Najd and in Hijaz, from the year 1226 until 1233, 7 years. So in conclusion, this Imam, Al-Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, stood up to make the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevail. He didn't bring anything new. He called people to tawheed. He called people to denounce innovation and shirk. He enjoined what is right and forbid what is wrong. On the issue of the creed, he is on the creed of the righteous predecessors. He believes in Allah and his names and attributes, as Allah affirmed in his book and or on the tongue of his messengers. And he believes in the angels and the messengers and Allah's books and the last day and in the pre-decree, it's good and bad. And he is on the way of the great imams of Islam in having the worship pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and in believing in the resurrection, and in believing in paradise and in hell, and all of the articles and pillars of faith. And he says that faith, as the Salaf had said, that faith is a matter of saying and actions. It increases and decreases, increases with obedience and decreases with disobedience. All of this is from his creed. He is on their way, on their creed, in saying and in action. He didn't depart from his way, from their way, in any way. And he did not have any particular madhab. He never called for any particular madhab for himself. He was on the way of the righteous predecessors, from the companions and those who follow on their path. May Allah be pleased with all of them. He made this appear in Najd and around it because of the situation of shirk and superstition and innovation. Allah gave victory to the call of the Shaykh rahimahullah. So then came the affliction and the trial with the presence of the armies of Turkey and Egypt in the land. The Egyptian armies took over Najd, and they killed whomever they killed, and destroyed whatever they killed, what they destroyed. Nevertheless, only years after that, the da'wah of the Shaykh continued to spread. On the hands of Imam Turki bin Abdullah bin Muhammad bin Saud, may Allah's mercy upon him. And he was able to drive the armies outside of Najd and its towns. And then the da'wah prevailed in the year 1240 again, although the city of Daraya and the first state of Al Saud was demolished in the year 1233. So between these two, 1233 and 1240, there was a lot of chaos and killings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave victory to Turki bin Abdullah bin Muhammad bin Saud. He wrote the scholars and sent the delegations to the towns and villages, inciting people again to stick to the deen of Allah. And after a while, this fitna of war was distinguished, and Allah made the deen prevail, and people went to busy themselves with teaching and da'wah, just like the time of the Shaykh rahimahullah. And the da'wah continued from 1230 until our times. And that's why we see, alhamdulillah, the country is on tawheed, and the harams in Mecca and in Medina is also, alhamdulillah, on tawheed. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to correct anything wrong and to make the message of tawheed continuing despite what all the enemies of this call wants for it from evil. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide the Muslims to this da'wah and make them adhere to it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala show the proof and clarity to whoever opposed this da'wah of Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab, because this great scholar did not bring anything new. He revived the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestow his mercy upon him, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us all. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. I hope that this sheds a light on this matter, inshallah ta'ala. And I hope that Sister Diamond, this is a benefit for you and for everyone else. Alhamdulillah. That's right. Wa iyakum. Who's this? A'udhu billah, this nickname. Wa fikum barak. Whatever we see of good, alhamdulillah, in this land, Sister Diamond and everyone else, and I say Sister Diamond because she was the one, jazakallah khair, for asking the question or wanted to have a clarification on this issue. Whatever we see of good in this land, all the good that we see and the application of Sharia to a great extent, alhamdulillah, is all from the fruits of the da'wah of Shaykh Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab. May Allah's mercy be upon him. Because always the da'wah with tawheed is the thing which will prevail and have beneficial things that will help the people in this life and in the hereafter. And as long as people stick to this da'wah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in their help. And that's why we defend what we defend, because we defend it as a deen, not as politics. And we don't call for any kind of exaggeration. because the Shaykh rahimahullah never called for himself. He knew it was something he's going to be hurt for. He knew that, because this is the way of the prophets. Anyone who is going to take the task for Tawheed is going to be hurt and tested, because it is built on purity and sincerity of actions and intentions. No, alhamdulillah, that's what he did. Naam. And as a matter of fact, you don't, you never really hear anyone who believes in the da'wah of Shaykh Muhammad Abdul Wahhab to be an integral part of the da'wah of the righteous predecessors before him. I never heard anyone saying that he is a Wahhabi. I never. No one says about himself he is a Wahhabi. Not only the Sufis, well, particularly the Sufis, yes, because those are the people who built much of their stuff on superstition, but also others as well. And you can put it this way: any person or any movement or any group or you name it, whatever, who are not interested in giving the da'wah of Tawheed the precedence it deserves, because Tawheed is not on their agenda. They are doing everything except for Tawheed. Politics, yes, taking governments and parties and groups and demonstrations and shouting and yelling and confrontations, all of that, yes. They think that this is the change. They think that this is which will bring the change, the anticipated change, or hope the change in the people. Okay, now is there any particular question before we move to the next one? I'm trying to free some space on the disk, so just be patient with me. I'll put some Quran inshallah so we can listen. Earlier I am conservative atheist. You are accusing our beliefs to be magical. Where did you get the proof that this is magic? Proof for us that it is magical. Okay, I don't want to waste the time. How did you come that our beliefs are magical? Don't accuse. We are accusing us here. Forget, we're not Christians or we're not Jews, okay? Just give me magical. You know what is magic? And then bring us the proof. Conservative, you want to see God? You want to see God? Let him show himself. He shows himself in his signs. He shows himself in his signs and the creation. Yes. Do you see the electron, conservative? Do you see the electron? Do you see the electron? Or you see its light? Do you see the electron or you see its light? Show me the electron. No, you can't see high-powered microscope. Forget about the electron, things or nothing. Maybe the electron is more beneficial than you. Because you are frozen. You see the effect of the electron, you see the light, you see the beams, you see many things. It's amazing that you think of yourself greater than God when you say, let him show himself. Do you go to the bathroom, conservative?
Do you go to the bathroom? Do you use the bathroom? Do you respond to the call of nature? Now we forget the electron. You're not going to go to the electron. We're going to go to the bathroom. You use the bathroom? What comes of your belly after you eat? What comes of your belly after you eat? Well, waste is a wonderful word for something else. Right? You call it waste? Why you change the words? There you said, let him show himself. You are so arrogant. I'm just reminding you of what the thing that comes from you, so you know yourself. You don't go beyond your limits. As a weak person, imperfect. Yeah, he didn't want to say edification. He said waste. Know your limits. Know that you're going to die. And then when you see him after death, you're gonna be deprived from seeing him after death, because you denied him now. There are so many, many proofs, but you don't want to go for this intelligently. We talked to you about the electron. You said you can see it under the microscope, and I know for sure you cannot. You can follow the waves. You can follow the effects. That's true. Conservative. Can we take the conservative alone one by one? Sella, please have your hand down, please. If you stop the text, can we take him? Can you go with me slowly? Please leave the text. Can we stop the text? Then Sella, hold it, Yassi. Just be patient, okay? Alaykum salam. Conservative. You know that Muhammad was unlettered? You know that Muhammad was unlettered? Yes. Do you know of the... What is the story? What do you mean that story? You believe it or not? You believe he was unlettered? Yes, he couldn't read nor write. Does he know about things that are hidden? But he was. Enemies and foes, they know that. Okay? They know that he was unlettered. Alaykum salam. He didn't know how to read. He couldn't see hidden things, right? Great. Then how did he describe vividly things which only the electron microscope of your time is telling us about, concerning the development of the embryo from the early stages to the birth, when he didn't have anything of the tools of the modern society, including all the things that they use from scopy to scopy. How did he? Could you answer? Forget about interpretation of what he wrote. He described, it's not my interpretation. It's science now telling exactly what he described. It's not interpretation. Oh, could look up that he wrote. Why are you making, you're running away from the issue. You are making generalities now. You are not really going, we want to focus and use the time properly. Why you are running away from this? Stick to one so that we don't go to the other. We have to finish this one, then we go. No, we'll give you the following site. It will help you. Could you give him site, Sister Ahmed? No, we'll give you to an expert. An expert. No, don't take my word. No, I don't want you to take my word. We will give you the site for an expert, the number one expert in the world, in the science of embryology. Just one second. Ahmed, you see her nick, she's an admin, she will give you the site. Please read it and come to us after that. It's not you need the whole site, just few things. Please read it. That's it. There it is, okay, we're going to stop the discussion. When you read this, come back. The issue of embryology. Muhammad, peace be upon him, didn't know anything about it. He vividly explained, unlettered, only in the past 20-25 years we were able to know about that. So please go to this site, as you promised. Don't take my word for it, as you said, and come to us after time that you decide and tell me about it. Okay? Agree? Fair? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide you to the truth. What do you know the Quran?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم نزل عليك الكتاب بالحق مصدقا لما بين يديه من قبل هدى للناس وأنزل الفرقان إن الذين كفروا